the scripture, what would you do? Could you take them to 11 instances where he came out of the grave and you could show them biblically? Or do we just hear it, believe it, and can't prove it with the word of God? No one has ever come back to life. Abraham, you can look at all the past greats, Buddha, Muhammad. No one has ever come back to life. And I'm going to tell you, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity has no foundation. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, they did not talk about the death of Jesus Christ. They did not talk about his crucifixion. Every time they spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what their witness was. He came back to life. Without the resurrection, there is no foundation for Christianity. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's where we're going to blast off here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. We're going to go 1 through 8 here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and in which you stand. Somebody wants to know what the gospel is? Right here. Just take them here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By which also you are what? Saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice this, he died. And to prove that he died, now we're not going to talk about a resurrection today and prove a resurrection. We're going to talk about his appearances afterwards, but there had to be a resurrection. Now notice he died, and to prove he died, he was buried. And he was raised again, it said, and to prove that he was raised again, he was seen of people. Not only was there a resurrection, not only was Jesus raised, but he actually appeared to people. It all fits together. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and then people saw him. Notice what it says in verse 5. He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And then he was seen of above 500. I got to stop there. Let me ask you something. In a court of law, how long would it last before 500 people stood up and raised their hand and said, I saw it. Game over. Boom. Case closed. 500 people saw him. How long would it take in a court of law today to convict somebody with 500 witnesses? And so he appeared not only to Peter, not only to the 12, but he was seen of over 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James and of the apostles. And Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me. Not only did he die, not only was he buried, not only did he rise again. You know, we can talk about an empty tomb all day long. Mary just wanted the body. Just give me a body and I'll take it. An empty tomb proves nothing today. Yeah, but so what? Where's the body? Somebody steal them? In fact, that's what they were bribing the soldiers to do. Bribe them. Tell them somebody came and took the body. You see, if they find a body, Christianity's history. So an empty tomb means nothing. He was seen of over 500 people in a 40-day span. And if you look through the book of Acts, if you look through the Gospels, read the four Gospels, you will see that he appeared 11 times to people. 11 separate occasions where he manifested himself. He could be seen physically by those who loved him. And as I said, an empty tomb was not enough. People saw him. They touched him. Watch this. Jesus predicted that it would happen. And that's important because when it did happen, he predicted it was going to happen. But when it did happen, what happened? Nobody believed him. No one would believe that he came forth out of the grave. Notice what Mark says. I'm going to get this thing going here. There we go. Jesus predicted it. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. What did the angel say to the women? Go into Galilee and tell them. Go to the disciples right now and tell them I'm going before you into Galilee. You will see me again. He predicted this. We could talk about chapters before. This was years before he talked about it. I will come forth and I will go ahead of you into Galilee. He predicted it. Luke says they did not believe him. They didn't believe what he said. They didn't remember until Holy Spirit came, actually. But look what it says here. They did not believe the women. See, the women saw him and they were told, go and tell the disciples. And when they got there, it says that they were like idle tales. Notice what it says. Because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over, saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, watch this, wondering, what happened here? This is Peter. What's going on here? They didn't believe him. They didn't believe what was going on. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It's interesting here that every time the Lord Jesus appeared, he appeared to his own people. You notice that? You would think that if he wanted to prove he was alive, he would appear to those that didn't believe in him from the start. You would think he would appear to the world, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the centurions, to the soldiers, to those that put him in the ground. Here I am. I'm back. But he didn't. He appeared to his own people. People say that if he really rose from the dead, he would appear to the skeptics. Guess who the skeptics were? The believers were the skeptics. They never expected him to rise from the dead. And we just saw that. They never expected it. The women came and they said, listen, we saw an angel who told us to come here and tell you that he's not in the grave anymore. And they said, you're out of your mind. When Peter and John went to the tomb, they still didn't understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then you get to John chapter 20, and what did Thomas say? I'll believe it when I see it. When I see the wounds in his hands and in his feet, then I'll believe it. And even Mary Magdalene, of whom she was delivered from seven demons, when she went to the tomb, her first words were, just tell me where the body is, man. I'll take it. Nobody believed what he said. Nobody heard what he said. They didn't believe him. But I want to tell you something. Here's what's interesting. The unbelievers, they believed him. They heard what he said. The next day, at the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate and they said, listen, man, I remember what this guy said. He's coming again. We need to guard that tomb. He appears to his own people and they say, you're crazy. He's not risen. He doesn't appear to these people, but they remember chapters ago where he said, I'm going to come forth again. We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. The unbelievers, they believed him. Believers, sorry. I got to ask you today. And we're going to get into the Word of God when we talk about it, but I have to ask, when God says, I'm going to do something, do we actually believe what he says he's going to do? Do we believe that his word is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path? Do we believe that I will never leave you nor forsake you? Do we believe that he has lifted us up and put our feet on solid foundation? Do we believe that when we acknowledge him in everything that we do, he will guide our paths? Do we even believe that? Do we believe the thousands of promises that he gives us in the word of God? Or do we walk away saying, I'll believe it when I see it? Actually, we negotiate with God. God, if you do this, if you deliver me from this, I will stop doing that. This guy created the universe and we're negotiating with him? Seriously. Or do we believe what God tells us? When we open up His Word and He gives us a promise, do we just do the nesty plunge, fall back into the everlasting arms and say, thank You for delivering me? No matter what hardship, and I can go down the list of every family in this thing that we have that they take pictures of, and I can say, yep, that family's got that, that family, everybody hurts. Everybody hurts, and everybody has their own problems. Do we believe God when He says, I'll deliver you from it? Just trust me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Israel failed to enter into the land of Canaan because they didn't believe Him. Just go in there. I'll wipe out the giants for you. They said, no way, they're too big for us. They didn't believe how big their God was. Do we fail to enter into that rest because we fail to believe what He tells us He's going to do every day? So I'd like to start out, let's turn to John chapter 1. Is this thing loud? I feel like it's loud. I don't want to crush anybody's eardrums, but let's turn to John chapter 20. We are going to look at these appearances, and actually we're going to have this Sunday, and then 2 weeks from now we'll have part two. So if we don't get done, we're going to pick it up then as well. But we're going to look at them. We're going to try to put them in some order. And in John here, out of all the appearances that Jesus has, John picks three of them. He picks three. They're not in order, but we're going to concern ourselves with Mary Magdalene because she appears to be the first one that Jesus appeared to. And as always, and I'll tell you what, who picked out the songs for the second half? I love them. Because it tells us how powerful He is. Isn't that something? And that's what John wants us to know. John wants us to know that He is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing in that one, you might have eternal life. He wants us to know it. John wants to proclaim to us who Jesus is, that He is God, and he wants to tell us a little bit about what He is like. John selects three appearances. In each case, they're to verify a bodily resurrection. And at the same time, he uses them for a direct purpose. And that purpose is to give us special insights into the person of Christ, that we might learn to trust Him, to be encouraged by Him, and that our faith would be strengthened. And it's true in all the Gospels. In all the appearances, there is a lesson to be learned in every appearance. We'll see that in each of the following resurrection appearances that Jesus appears to them in their emotional state. He meets them exactly where they are, and instantly their emotional state is transformed because He appears to them. Consider the three in John. Mary arrives at the tomb. Where's the body? Please just tell me where he's at and I'll go get him. There's grief. John moves on to the disciples. They got the doors bolted. If there were dead bolt locks back then, they would have had them all the way up from the top to the bottom. They're scared to death. There's fear. And then you have Thomas. Thomas, show me the wounds, I'll believe it. Think of how their condition was transformed. Mary sees him, and the first thing that she does is grabs him. Don't touch me, Mary. And there's comfort for Mary, and she has the courage to go forth and to tell others about him. With the disciples, it says there was gladness, and with Thomas, oh, what was his response? My Lord and my God. See, he met them exactly where they were, and instantly they were transformed. And I believe that just as each miracle that Jesus did had a definite purpose, so did each appearance by Jesus Christ. And again, there's a lesson to be learned in every appearance. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20. First day of the week came Mary Magdalene. And when it was yet dark, she came into the sepulcher and saw the stone taken away. It's very difficult to place these appearances in chronological order. Each gospel gives us different details. And even so, it's not easy enough. It's not enough information, especially with the first one. Look at this. I don't know if you can see that here. Resurrection morning. This is just based on, this came from Constable's notes. Anybody wants to look at it, you can. But putting the scripture together, first of all, he appears to Mary Magdalene. And then the other women that were with Mary when they went to the tomb. And then it says to Peter, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And those are really the four that we're going to get started with here. We're really only going to get through three today, but we're going to talk about the two disciples and then the 12 without Thomas and the 12 with Thomas. And when you get to the Gospel of John, John only talks about Mary Magdalene. Each gospel has a different picture of what went on. These are the women who appeared, who visited the tomb on resurrection morning. In Matthew, it says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They went, and there was a huge earthquake. I mean, I don't know why each writer didn't see the same thing, but Matthew talks about them. In Mark, it says Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome. Luke, Mary Magdalene. Whoops. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and there they are, the others. That takes in the women. It's interesting how the Word of God just comes together, doesn't leave anything out, makes everything fit together. And then John, you just have Mary Magdalene. In some Gospels, it has an earthquake. There was an earthquake that rolled away the stone. In some, they show up, who's going to roll away the stone? And they find out it's already gone. Mark says they just wanted to show up with spices to anoint his body. But in every gospel, it fits together. There was Mary Magdalene in all four gospels. She shows up. We'll see why. We'll see why. And then there was Mary, the mother of the other Mary, Mary, the mother of James, and two of them, Joanna, and then the other women. And you can read, if you just look at chapter 28 of Matthew, 16 of Mark, 24 of Luke, and 20 of John, it all starts out on the first day of the week, and it'll tell you exactly who was there. Four chapters, four gospels, four number one verses will tell you the women that were there. It's interesting that none of the men were there. They all ran. The only one that was there was John. And even John came back. John went. He fled too, but he came back. And so what happened was, first day of the week, it says, Mary Magdalene, she came to the sepulcher. If you look at the other Gospels, there was, in Matthew, there was Mary, the other Mary, and the women were there as well. So you get the idea that they make their way to the tomb. Mary spots the rock gone like that, and the first thing that she does is make a beeline for Peter and John. She's gone. The women, they're still there. The angel says, come on in. Come on in and see that he's not here. Mary's on her way to get Peter and John. They're on their way back now. The angel says to the women, go tell the disciples that he's alive, he's not here. Go into Galilee, that's where I'm going to go. And so they cross paths. Mary gets there with Peter and John. They go in, and we'll read about that, and then we'll try to tie it all together. They get there, Peter and John look at it, they head out, Mary lingers. The Lord appears to Mary, tells Mary to go back, Mary's on her way back. As the women are on their way back, the Lord appears to them as well. That's number two appearance. And then we'll tie Cephas in as well. But that's pretty much the general idea that you get based on what the Word of God tells us. You have John chapter 20. Verse 18, where Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken unto her these things. That's just Mary. And then when you get to the end of Luke, in chapter 24, 9 and 10, you get to the end of chapter Luke, the women in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary and the mother of James, and the other women that were with him who told these things unto the apostles. So you got the women getting back, telling them. You got Mary getting back. They're all together. They're telling the disciples that he's not there. He rose from the grave. We saw him. He appeared to us. And you know what they said? You're out of your mind. That's what they said. So that's what happened. Everybody get that? That's pretty much the general idea. So Mary goes. Mary heads to Peter. And then you pick up in verse 2 of John all the way out to verse 10. She ran and she came to Simon Peter, to the other disciples whom the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre, and they ran, and they had a foot race, I guess, to see who could get there first. Verse 6, then came Simon Peter following him. They went in the sepulchre and saw the linen clothes lying there, and the cloth that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple who came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went to their own home. Real quick before we move on, Peter and John get there. I want us to look at verse 5. Just something practical real quick that I came across. And you find these little nuggets in there. But look at verse 5. It says that Peter stooping down and looked in, saw the linen clothes, but he didn't go in. That was John. The word means when he saw, it was just a passing glance. Saw it, didn't go in. It's interesting. The word, three different words. Same word saw, same word looked, three different words that they used to describe the look that they had. John gets there, looks in, just a passing glance. Saw it. Look at verse 6. Then came Simon Peter following him. He went in and he saw the linen clothes. It means to be kind of look at it attentively. It's a little bit stronger look than John had now. And then you get to verse 8. Then went also in that other disciple who came first to the sepulcher, which was John. He saw and what? He perceived. He's not dead. He's alive. I have to ask us again. When we consider the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about everything that he does for us on a daily basis, what is our look at him? Is it a passing glance when we wake up? Do we even get a little bit stronger and look at it attentively, or do we perceive? This is the one who died in my place. This is the creator of the universe who causes me to exist. This is the one who says, I will come back and take you home with me forever. Do we just give it a passing glance? Do we even look at it attentively, or do we perceive, for me? I'm his. And do we run like the women with joy? And does it cause us to worship him on a daily basis? Peter must have been thinking, why would the grave robber have left the clothes in order? Why did they take the body of Jesus? But John perceived that the missing body and the position of the grave clothes was not due to a robbery, that he rose from the grave. And so we see Mary Magdalene. Look at verse 11. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and saw two angels sitting in white, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laid. See, Mary appears to be the first one. She lingers. The women are gone, the disciples are gone, and Mary Magdalene is still there, lingering. And her response is, they said unto her in verse 13, why are you crying? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Just tell me where the body is, and I'll go and I'll get him. Verse 13 through 15, when she had said thus, she turned her back and saw Jesus standing, but did not know it was him. It's interesting, when Jesus appeared to people, some of them recognized him like that. Some of them didn't. The two on the Emmaus Road didn't. Mary didn't. But the women, they did right away for some reason. It was a time when Jesus wanted to make himself visible to these people. So Mary lingers, and in verses 13 through 15, she is desiring to see him again. She is seeking him with all of her heart. Look at verse 16, one of the greatest recognition scenes in history. Jesus said unto her, Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And he said unto her, don't touch me. As we mentioned this morning, I think Mary, the minute she saw him, just fell at his feet and hugged his feet and worshiped him. In a way that, don't leave me anymore. Don't go away again. See, Mary was seeking him. So why would he appear to Mary? Why Mary? Why this one who is cleansed of seven demons, and you can read it in Luke chapter 8, she's no one special. She's nobody special. She was one who was possessed by seven demons. And the Lord heals her. What was her response? It was one of thanksgiving. She seeks him. Where's the one? Where is he? Where's the one that healed me? Proverbs tells us, I love those who love me. And those who seek me, they find me. Mary loved the one that delivered her from the 7 demons. And all she wanted to do was see him again. And she sought him. Psalms 9, verse 10 tells us, those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who, what? Seek you. Mary was healed of 7 demons. Her response was one of thanksgiving, and I want to find him. I want to seek him out. Look what Psalm 30 tells us. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Someone has expressed this in a different way. You know what they said? Catch this. At nightfall, weeping comes as a guest to tarry. But in the morning, joy comes to stay. Ever wonder if this psalm came to Mary's mind? Here she is, healed of 7 demons, followed her Savior for 6 trials, at his crucifixion, at his burial, and now at the resurrection. Did you ever wonder if this came to mind? I'm sorrowful. But I know that it only lasts for a while. You ever wonder what she was thinking, if she was thinking of this psalm right now? Story told, among those who suffered in the Netherlands during a fierce governmentship of the cruel Alva was one John Herwin. In prison, he sang psalms, and at the place of execution, he began to sing Psalm 30. He said to the people, I am now going to be sacrificed. Follow me when God of his goodness shall call you to it. And so he was executed by strangulation and being burnt to ashes. Think of the faith that could look through death and close his song in his life with the words, I cried unto you, O Lord. And unto the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise you? Shall it declare the truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. See, she was engulfed with him. She loved him and she sought him moment by moment. Satan is gone, Mary. Satan is gone. But I'm here. I'm still here. Once again, the question I have, the Bible tells us that if we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he directs our path. When we wake up in the morning, what do we say? Lord, guide me today? Or are we so busy that we concern ourselves with other things rather than who he is? Not Mary. Not Mary. David told his son, seek him. Serve him with a willing heart and seek him, and he'll be found right by you. Do we seek him on a moment-by-moment basis like Mary did? And then there's the women. Number 2. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28, verse 9 and 10. What a great scene. These women, special group of women, they were on their way back. They were given instructions by the angel, go back and tell the disciples. They're on their way. And you get to chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And you know what that means? It means that he appeared to them like he did the centurions. If you see when that earthquake happened, the centurions fell down and they were in a sort of in a coma because they were so afraid. He just walks up and says, good morning, ladies. That's all he does, just a common greeting. to these women who had served him for years. And they came and held him by his feet, and they worshiped. And then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see him." Luke, keep your finger there, and in Luke 23 tells us who these women were, actually. Verse 55. "And when the women also who came with him from Galilee followed, behold the sepulcher and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher to bring spices." Who were these women? Who were these women that were there? Verse 10 tells us it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were there. You can turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It tells us that these women served him from city to city. They just followed him. Wherever he went, they went. And they served him on a daily basis. They were very, very special women. They followed him through Galilee. They ministered to him personally. They came south with him to celebrate the Passover at which he was crucified. They were there surrounding the foot of cross, the foot of the cross at his death. Same women were at his burial, anointing his body with spices and to make sure that he was placed in the tomb in a dignified and respectful way. And there they were sitting in darkness as the tomb was sealed, their hearts grieved to the point of breaking. It is these same women who were there the morning of the resurrection. And God chooses these women to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Why? Once again, all the disciples were gone. They all fled. They were not at the cross or at his burial or at the resurrection for that matter. And these women were there, and God rewarded them. Whatever fear they had was overpowered by their sorrow. Another reason I think he chose them to be eyewitnesses, because they were the first ones there. MacArthur said, "It's amazing, catch this, it's amazing how you will find yourselves in the center of God's purposes if you're just around where he's working and speaking and moving." You ever find that out? When you're in the middle of where God's working, you're part of his plan. These women were chosen because they were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were nobody. They were just women who followed him, and they were faithful to him. We're going to see the event through the eyes of these women, and not only the eyes, but their emotions and attitudes and how they reacted to it. Look at Mark chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. They show up at the tomb. Behold, in verse 2, there was a great earthquake, and we're moving kind of quickly here. The angel descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone, sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Those were the guards that were there. And the angel answered to the women, "Don't fear, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he's risen. Come and look. And go quickly and tell his disciples." Verse 8, they departed quickly with fear and with great joy. Notice this. In verse 1, they show up with the spices, their sympathy, the sympathy of these women. In fact, Mark chapter 16 says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and all the rest brought spices that they might anoint the body of Jesus." There was sympathy for him. You move into verse 5. The angel answered, "Fear not." Why would they fear? Same reason that we fear. We forget everything that he says he's going to do for us, don't we? And something comes along in our life, and the first thing that we do, A, we try to handle it ourselves, or B, why am I here? And we fear. Once again, they forgot. Remember at the cross, there was an earthquake at the cross. They forgot everything, and there was fear. Verse 8, once they were told that he is not here, they did run with fear and with great joy. And as we mentioned this morning, their first response in verse 9, they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. One other emotion that we didn't talk about. Look at verse 10. Jesus said unto them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see him." You know what that fifth emotion was? We'll see him again. It was hope. All of a sudden, there's hope. We will see him again. As we go through our Christian lives, let me say this to you. There's hope when we remember that we will see him again. Isn't there? No matter what we go through here, this is just temporary. We're just immigrants here. We're just traveling through this world, but we have hope. See, we serve a risen Savior. He's not in a grave. He's alive, and he's promised us, I'm going to come back and get you. And John tells us that when we look forward to that, we purify ourselves, and we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and just by looking at him, we'll be like him. And those that have that hope in him purifies themselves, even as he is pure. There's hope that we will see him again. I got to ask you again, when we woke up this morning, was our first thought perhaps today? Think of every instance that we're going through. You know, we show up here, and let me tell you, we are spit-shined. We are polished, and we're looking good, but underneath, let me tell you something, everybody hurts. And do we actually look for his appearance to deliver us from this? Do we actually look for his appearing? We have hope, and they had hope that they would see him again. Remember these women at the cross? Turn back to chapter 27 of Matthew for just a moment. Chapter 27, verse 55. Remember these women at the cross here? Let me find it myself. So many passages. You know, it's hard just to do one and keep everything in line. Sorry, we can't do that. There's just too much here. But verse 55, and many of the women beholding afar off. See that? These are the same women beholding afar off. At one point, they were at the foot of the cross, actually probably kissing his feet. That's how close they were. And now it says they're looking and they're afar off. Who knows why they were standing out there? Was it because they thought, he's gone? What will I do? What will I do now? This one that I've served for years, what will I do? Will we lose him? Will we lose our faith in him? Will we lose the promises that he gave us? You wonder if they were thinking, where is he? And so they slide from being close to him to being afar off. And then in the midst of their sorrow, he appears. Isn't that something? You ever been there? You ever been there where we're close? Real close. And then all of a sudden, there's stuff in our lives and we sort of just distance ourselves from him for one reason or another. And then he just kind of appears and it's gone. We sing, be still my soul, don't we? Don't we sing that? Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide, and in every change he faithful will remain. Wonderful words, aren't they? We sing it Sunday in and Sunday out. And it's all true and it's all comforting and they're great words for a Sunday morning message. But somehow they're forgotten on a Thursday afternoon when the call from the doctor comes and the news is devastating. Great words. On a Friday night when our child is been arrested, only to find out that he's or she is there on their way to a life of alcohol or drug addiction. At this point, we don't want to think about our soul being still. We don't think about that. We only think of the sorrow and we pray, where is he? Just like these women did. We cry out to the Lord, is there no rest for me? Where are you in all of this? We struggle with anxiety in our jobs and with our children and with our spouses. And some of our marriages dangle by a thread and some of them have snapped. And we cry out and we say, where are you? I hope none of you ever have to go there. But we do. Where are you, Lord? Just like these women. He's gone. Where is he? Will he appear again? And we begin wondering, where are you, Lord? And there's fear. And then out of nowhere, he appears. See, our crying is for one night, and it just hangs around as a guest. But joy, it lasts forever. He appears, and we remember, oh yeah, I do remember hearing that. The Lord is my shepherd, and I don't have need of anything else. It's him who makes me lay down I don't lay down. He makes me lay down. I remember reading that somewhere. And we begin to look for him again. And then there's joy. And when it sinks in about who he is and who we are, our first response, we begin to worship. And when we worship, there's hope, the hope that we will see him. And Jesus appeared to these women to let them know, I'm alive. Fear not. You wonder if these women were thinking of Psalm 30 as well. At nightfall, weeping comes as a guest to tarry. But in the morning, joy comes to stay. They met him. They walked with him. They served him. They loved him. They watched him tortured. They watched him get crucified, now buried, and they're wondering, where is he? And he appears to them, and he lets them know, I was here all along. I was here with you all along. And I will always be here for you. We need to remember. Thirdly, and we're going to get through this as far as we can, he appears to Peter. Luke chapter 24, let's turn there for just a second. Probably get through some of this and then we'll pick up here next time. But Luke chapter 24, I think it's 34. Luke chapter 24, you gotta figure out what's going on here. You got these two people, Clopas and an unknown partner, they're on their way back from Jerusalem. They're on their way back from crucifixion. They're on their way back from the Passover. There's nothing there now. He's gone. And these are two individuals that are his followers. He's gone. And the Lord appears to them too and shares the word of God with them. And we're going to pick up with that next week. That's the fourth appearance. So they're making their way back home. They do a beeline back to the disciples, and they want to go tell the disciples, we saw him. We saw him alive. And they get there to the disciples in chapter 24, verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered and those who were with them. And if you read this, it sounds like these two walked in and said, hey, we saw him, but it's not what it's saying. As soon as they walked through the door with this news that they saw the Lord Jesus, the 11 that are there said, we know he's alive. He appeared to Peter. I mean, they're walking. They got this good news. How many times have we had good news and we get there? Hey, I knew that. I knew that. It's like a slap in the face. Yeah, I knew that already. They get there and they just want to tell these 11, I saw him, we saw him, and he talked to us. And not only that, but we had dinner with him. And as soon as they walk through the door, the 11 says, we know he's alive. He appeared to Peter. Isn't that something? Verse 33 and 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. They told what things were done along the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. That's it. That's all you read about. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to Peter. That's all you read about Peter. It's the only time in the four Gospels you hear about the appearance to Simon, and the actual appearance is not even narrated. You had Mary Magdalene, it was narrated. The women, it was narrated. The two on the Emmaus Road, he appears to Simon, nothing written about anything about Peter. But what's interesting is after hearing from Peter, everybody was becoming convinced. See, they had the door locked. What happened was is they probably opened the door a little earlier. You had the knock. Peter comes in and says, I saw him, man. He's alive. And now they're convinced. We don't know what was said, but it must have been something like this. Remember when the ladies came to the apostles? And what did they say? He's alive. You know what they said? You're out of your mind. And when Peter got there, Peter looked in and still scratching his head. Don't know what went on here. So Peter must have been among the leaders that said, you ladies are outside of your mind. So what must Peter have said? Ladies, I apologize. I was wrong. You're right. He's alive and he appeared to me. And that's the only other comment that we have about him appearing to Peter is the one we talked about in 1 Corinthians. And he appeared to Cephas, then unto the 12. And that's all you see. He appeared to Peter. Wouldn't you have wanted to be there during that conversation with Peter? who knows what was said. But I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall when the Lord appeared to Peter. You see, I think when he appeared to Peter, and we'll pick up with this next time, doesn't really say what he said to Peter, but the only way we can understand it is the promises that were made to Peter. Peter, you're a little rock. I'm the big one, and I'm going to build my church on me. But I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I can't go on without you, Peter. You're still the guy. And he made this comment to Peter, Satan's going to get you, and he's going to sift you like wheat. But when you get turned around, Peter, when you get turned around and strengthened again, strengthen my brothers. Peter denied him 3 times with a curse and vehemently just denied him. And Jesus met him and said, you're still the guy, Peter. See, Jesus wanted to show mercy, what mercy was like, and forgiveness. Some things we learn from that. Are we merciful to people like that? People mess up in our lives and we're done. They're out of the will. Gone. Are we merciful like the Lord Jesus? We're going to talk about Peter next time, but what do we learn from this? Number one, that Jesus meets us where we are. Whether we're hurting, sorrow, lonely, seek him. Seek him. And the Bible promises us that he will be found right by us. Secondly, no matter where we are in our rebellion, it's never too late to come back. He needs us. He has a job for us. And he wants to use us. And no matter how far away we think we are, or how insignificant we think we are, read about Peter. You're my guy, Peter. In fact, when he rose from the grave, he told these women, go tell my disciples. And tell who? Tell Peter also. See, Peter was on his mind before we even met him. Why? Because he's merciful. I know you denied me, Peter, but I need you for a job. It's never too late to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where we are. We'll pick up next time with Peter. Father, thank you for the lessons that you teach us. Father, may we not be one who has our ears tickled and then forget. May we remember you, draw near to you, seek you, rest in you, remembering how great you are and who you have made us. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name.